Your Bible tonight and open with us, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter number 22. Genesis, chapter number 22. You say, oh, we've heard this, preacher. Well, I guess the Lord's dealt with me about some things that may be just a little different than I've ever seen it before. No new revelations, just amazing how the Lord deals with you about some things along the way. And so I'm tonight's not a shouting message, but it is a heart message, if you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes you preach and you think you're gonna have a heart attack, you know, because sometimes it can be tough preaching. And then there's sometimes you just do what I call old heart preaching. And it seems like when it's that old heart preaching, that seems like that's when God does the most work. And just that old heart preaching, you get something on your heart, Brother Whittemore, and you just waller it. And you just, something will be said, and you think about it, and you can't quit thinking about it. And you turn it over and over and over and over in your mind. And that's kind of the way that this has been. And so I'm interested in the book of Genesis, chapter number 22, and I'm only interested really in one verse. If you want to stand with me as we read it. I'll read the first verse for context, but I'm really interested in the second. Genesis 22:1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. That's always a good way to respond to the Lord when he calls your name. Reporting for duty, sir. Here am I. That's what he was basically saying. I'm here, Lord. But I'm satisfied that at the end of verse number 1, Abraham had no idea what that call to duty was going to be. He might have said, No, sir, Lord, I'm AWOL. Absent without leave. No, sir, Lord, I'm out of service. I'm not available right now, Lord. Call me back tomorrow. But the Scripture says that he said, Here am I, Lord, and behold, here am I. Look what it says in verse 2. This is the Lord speaking, and he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee. Far as I know, it's the greatest request that God's ever made of man, as far as I know. Look again in verse 2. Take now thy son, look at the phrase, thine only son, that'll be my title, Isaac, whom thou lovest. Thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. Father, would you help us tonight? Lord, we need the help of the sweet Holy Ghost. Lord, sometimes we get so excited we can't hardly preach. And then, Lord, there's times that we, Lord, feel so unworthy to even try to preach. So, Lord, would you do the office work, do what we can't do? Lord, would you do, Lord, you know what you got planned for this. And, you, Lord, you know why you've dealt with me the way you have. And, Lord, you know what you're going to do for others. And so, Lord, may we not get in the way. May our presentation, may anything that we say or do, may nothing get in the way of what you need to do in the hearts of your children in this hour, in Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. I'm going to divide this thing in two parts. And I want to talk about, first of all, what God wanted. And then I want to talk about what God gave. And I probably could have alliterated that if I'd thought about it a little longer. But I want to deal, first of all, with what God wanted. What was it that God said, and what was it that God wanted from Abraham? Now, remember where we already are. Abraham was raised, he wasn't raised here. He was raised over in the Ur of the Chaldees, which is now probably a part of Iraq, Kuwait, right through that section, the Ur. He was raised in an area that was known for idolatry and idol worship. And he heard the call of God once before. And God said, get thee up. Get thee out to a land which I'll show you. He picked up stakes and moved. That's a pretty big request, isn't it? Pretty big thing. And I won't take time to go through all the things that the Lord called on him and the Lord did with him. I won't go through all of those things, but Genesis is a tremendous book and has a great deal of material about Abraham and how God's putting him through boot camp, if I can say it that. You say, well, why would God do that? Because Abraham was worth plowing. He wasn't like the sands of the beach. Abraham was worth drilling down because there was something down there. There was pay dirt down there. You had to drill down to it. There's pay dirt down there. Abraham was worth pruning that he might bring forth some good fruit. Why is that, preacher? Why was that? Why did God want to do that for Abraham? So that when God wrote the new covenant, by the hand of Matthew, the Holy Spirit would write and say these words, the book of the generation, which means Genesis, it's the same word, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Understand that not only was God making of Abraham a nation, God was making of Abraham a race, but not just any race. God was making the race from which the Savior would come. And so God was doing a big work in the life of Abraham, and he was the father of faith, if you will. And because of that, God had to do a great work in his life. And so no wonder that God placed upon him one of the greatest burdens that's ever been placed upon a human father. He said, take now thy son. Now, if we were back up here just a little bit, we'd find out that God had promised a son. And bottom line, really it was Sarah. Brought it on. She got tired of waiting. She said, I'm old. This is never going to happen. This is not going to work. And it was Sarah's idea that he take Hagar, the Egyptian, to be her handmaiden, to wife. And they conceived. And of course, that son of the bondwoman was despised by Sarah. And so he was told of the Lord that he had to put away that bond servant's son. Put away, I had to give up that son by his bondwoman. I thought about that. That represents secular thought. That represents secular philosophy. That represents the secular way of thinking. You've got to put that aside. Apparently Hagar was younger, and so it wasn't so much of a miracle that she would have a baby. In other words, if we're going to have a baby, then what we need is we need a young mother to be able to have a baby with. And so in the secular mind, they reasoned it out, and they said, all right, this is how we're going to do it, and this is what we're going to do. And so the son of the bondwoman represented all the muster that you and I can come up with, everything we can come up with, how to figure out the will of God and the plan of God for our lives. Somebody said, preacher, I thought that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be figuring out the plan of God and the will of God for our lives. Well, can I tell you, the best that you can do, you're going to make a mess out of it. I mean, I hate to be that way, but it's just the truth. The very best you got, you're going to make a mess out of it. If you try to figure out God, he's beyond figuring out. Listen to me. He's beyond figuring out. His ways are so much higher than our ways, as the heavens are higher than the earth. So are his ways higher than our ways. Listen to me. that woman represented, that bondwoman represented the secular. And apparently Abraham's a pretty smart man. He'd been around a while. He was already in his years of wisdom. He'd seen a thing or two. And God said, I want you to get rid of that. You get that out of here. Can't bless with that here. Get that out of here. And so Abraham was obedient and he did that. But now God's calling upon something that's totally different. You see, just as the Virgin Mary conceived of the Holy Ghost of God, and the Son of God would be born of a virgin, that is a human impossibility. And the only way that could possibly have occurred was because a supernatural event took place. And you understand that for a woman of the age of Sarah to conceive by a man of the age of Abraham, my friend, it was a supernatural event. It occurred naturally, but it was a supernatural event that they could conceive. Would you agree with that? You don't see many women that are 80 walking around knitting little baby booties. That's kind of out of the realm. I mean, grandmas do it, but you don't see many that are expecting at that age. Would you agree with that? So understand what's being said. He's given up Ishmael, and God says, now I want Isaac. And God said, He said, now I want Isaac. And I can hear the heart of me. I know what I'd have said. There's no record Abraham said it. But I know what I'd have said. I'd said, but Lord, that other deal, that was on me. That was me. That was secular. That was my doing. That was me. And I get that, Lord. I got rid of the bondwoman. And I got rid of the son of the bondwoman. And Lord, I got that behind me. But Lord, you promised. This is the one you promised. And Lord, this is the one you gave. And Lord, this is the will of God. I mean, it's impossible what's taking place here, Lord. And you know, Lord, you know I'm too old for this. You know my wife's too old for this. And Lord, here we have conceived in our old age. And Lord, this must be the will of God. And Lord, it's supernatural in its scope. And God said, I want you to take him to the mountain and offer him up as a sacrifice. Can I tell you, one of the hardest things you've ever been through in your life is when God gives you a dream and God answers the dream and then God lets you see that dream die right in front of you only to resurrect it. Do I have to mention Joseph? Where did your mind go when I said that? Joseph dreamed of the shocks bowing down. Joseph dreamed of the stars bowing down. Joseph dreamed. And the next thing he's in a pit. And the next thing he's in Potiphar's house. And the next thing he's in prison. I'm talking about the death of a dream after the death of a dream after the death of a dream. And yet those were supernatural dreams that he was dreaming. He had no control over it. God put those things in his mind. And there's no doubt that he understood to a degree, because even what his dad said, will me and your mother indeed bow down to you? And so his dad interpreted part of what that was being said. But I'm going to tell you something, that thing died and then it got worse and then it got worse. And he got further and further and further away from what God had supernaturally done. And for him being that son of promise and that coat of many colors and the dreamer, behold, the dreamer cometh. Me down in the prison house, forgotten. Forgotten. By the cupbearer and the baker, he's forgotten. He got a shot at it and then they forget about him. But there come a day when God would resurrect that dream that God gave Joseph. Listen to me. Just because something dies, amen, don't mean you miss God. God may be wanting to get it out of the way, replace it with something bigger. Probably 96, 97, I don't know. I'd have to go back and think about it. We had about 40 people here in the church. We were meeting out in the cafeteria with what we owed on KJV and what we owed on KJT and what we owed on Penrose Elementary School. We were in the neighborhood of $1 million in debt with about 40 people. I'd wake up in the middle of the night scared to death. It was so tight and so tough that we were on the verge of losing everything we had. I mean, it was close. There were no reserves. We struggled to make payroll. We were just barely making it. And our share-a-thons fell short, and we were in trouble. About 5:30 in the morning, I'm sitting over on Shelburne. What's it called? Shelburne Drive, Shelburne Street, Shelburne Road. I was sitting over on Shelburne Road about where the parking lot's at now for the big tabernacle. And I sat out the end of Brother Ralph Sexton Sr.'s driveway. And I knew which one was their bedroom in the old house upstairs. And I sat there in it dark. I'd been over there for a couple hours trying to pray. I'd been out all night trying to pray. And I finally saw the light come on, and I watched the stair light come on, and then I watched the kitchen light come on, and I thought I guess it's time. So I pulled up. I got out, started up the steps, got to the door, knocked one time. Miss Jackie opened it. She said, "Come on in, son. I was expecting you." And I said, "How was you expecting me? You didn't know I was coming." She said, "You've been on my heart all night." She said, "What's wrong?" Well, have mercy. When she said that, I thought the whole world was on me, man. What wasn't wrong? It was all wrong. Everything was wrong. A little bit, Poppy come down the steps in his house robe, and I'd never seen him in a house robe before. Come down to, he'd always, you know, always fully dressed suit when he's sitting around the house. He's always in a suit. Come down, she poured him some coffee, and he said, "Son, what's the matter?" I said, "Brother Sexton, I stood on top of Tryon Peak, and I looked out over them. I looked out over Spartanburg, them lights. I could see Greenville. I could see Spartanburg." I said, "I could even look back toward Charlotte. I could see the lights in the distance on a clear night." And I said, "If I know anything, I think God showed me that we're supposed to buy that station." And I said, "But it ain't worked. It ain't worked. It ain't been blessed. It ain't had a bit of blessing on it. It's not never been blessed. It ain't never done nothing." I said, "It's been nothing but a heartache and a heartbreak." And I said, "We're about to lose all the stations." And about that time, Miss Jackie reached over and put her hand on mine. She got my hand. So my hand's on top of hers. And she said, "Honey." She's just a little bitty woman. She said, "Honey." She said, "Ask Ralph. All my life, I've wanted an orphanage. All my life, I've wanted to raise little orphan children." And she said, "But God's never let us." And her tears began to hit on the back of my hand. And here come Ralph's big hand and put over on top of mine. And he squeezed both of our hands together. He said, "Honey, it's all right." He said, "God told David, he didn't let him build the temple, but he told David it was good that it was in thine heart." And said, "Honey, who knows, when we get to heaven, you may get a reward for a great big home, children's home, because it was in your heart." Boy, I remember those words like they were yesterday. Just because it was in my heart, I mean, just because it didn't work didn't mean it was not in my heart. And just because it was in my heart didn't mean it wasn't God's will. Can I tell you, it turned out to be a blessing at the end of the story? It's still been a blessing to this church. And I won't go into the details, but it's still been a blessing to this church. It wasn't. It was a mess. But it turned out to be a blessing in the long scheme of things. In the long way around, it turned out to be a blessing. And I still believe God is in it. I don't know about the timing of it, but I still believe God was in it. And by the way, it's still gospel today. So what did he say? He said, take now thy son. Not the secular. I want the supernatural. I want the son of promise. I want your possessions. Take now thy son. In other words, God required of him what he had. God wanted his possessions. And that's a lot. He wanted his son. But even more than that, God wanted more than just what he had as possessions. God wanted what he hoped. Because he says, thine only son. God never recognized that other one. He's out of the picture now. Yeah, God's going to bless and make a nation out of him, the Arab nation. But he said, thine only son, Isaac. God not only wanted what he had, God wanted what he hoped. What do you mean, preacher? All the plans that Abraham had rested in that single point. His name was Isaac. What did Abraham need with enough houses, enough herds, and enough herdsmen, and enough land? What did Abraham need with all of that? Lot's done took his inheritance, and he's done left with it. Who's Abraham going to leave it to? What does he need with all of that? Well, I can tell you what, he's going to leave it to Isaac. And God's done promised. God's done promised. And so all of the plans, there they are. Boy, it's something when God starts wanting you to give up your plans. When God goes to calling on you to give up your plans. When God goes to calling upon you to give up your prospects. But bigger than that, when God goes to calling on you to give up your posterity, God never said one thing about sparing that boy. God never said one thing about a happy ending. The last word that he had from God was sacrifice. Burnt sacrifice. People don't live through that. He's going to die. Understand, if Isaac dies, that's the end of the line of Abraham. There is no future. His posterity is erased from the earth. There will be no book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. There will be no Hebrew language. There will be no Hebrew race. There will be no King David. There will be no King Solomon. All of that rests on the one little situation, one little phrase, thine only son. And God says, I want what you have. I want your possessions, but more than that, I want what you hope. I don't want your hopes to be in this boy. I want your hope to be in me. And amazingly, Abraham did as he was instructed. There's a great deal of silence for the next bit of scripture. Whatever the time that passed, God wanted what he had. God wanted what he hoped. Now, by the way, sometimes God lets you realize your hopes down the road. But a lot of times he got to take them away before he's going to give them back. And then he says this phrase, whom thou lovest. God not only wanted what he had, his possessions. God not only wanted what he hoped, his prosperity. Or his prosperity, his posterity. God wanted what had his heart. He said, whom thou lovest. God wanted his passions. Now, preacher, you done went to quit preaching and went to meddling. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. God, hey, if you ever bow up on God over the thing you love the most, I mean, your hobbies, your whatever it is, your possession, what you ever bow up on God, that's as far as you'll ever go right there. You have just hit the limit. That's it right there. That's the rev limiter. You'll never, God will never rev you past that. You have maxed up. You have maxed out. And that's as far as it's going to go. And I don't care what it is. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. I don't care what it is. God's a jealous God. He said, I'll have no other gods before me. It's one thing for you to have things, but it's another thing for things to have you. Hey, I was a gearhead. I love cars more than I love to eat. I love cars more than I loved anything. I was a car fanatic. And God had to take it, and God had to break it, and God had to break me from it. I won't even change the oil in my own car anymore. I go have it done. You know why? That has no appeal to me. Zero. I'm not bragging. I'm kind of complaining. I've got one of the prettiest trucks this church gave me in the county. But I don't go polish too much on it. I don't go fool with it too much because I'm afraid it will arouse something back yonder. I mean, I'm the guy that used to sit in the car wash till the shower passed and wait for the streets to dry to keep from getting my car wet on a Friday night. Put down a floor mat and a newspaper and a towel in the floorboard to keep from getting the carpet muddy. I'm talking about get down with a toothbrush and scrub the mag wheels for half a day and wasn't about to go out and get them messed up. And that was what I lived for. And I love cars, and I love racing, and I love all of that. I mean, I loved it. I mean, it was my life. And I'll never forget God dealing me over that. And I wrestled with the Lord on that thing. When I surrendered to preach, there was a two-door hardtop Chevy 2 sitting in my driveway with 14-inch slicks under it, with a narrowed Ford rear end, with a fiberglass front end set up for a recessed big block Chevrolet engine. It was a wheelie car. It would jerk the front end off the ground. And I was going to write, my plan was to write Jesus Saves on the bumper as I smoked all them Fords and all them Chryslers going down the road. And that's what I told God I'd do. I promised, Lord, you let me keep that. That's what I'm going to do. There wasn't one problem with that. It's not going to happen. So I go up to the race car and I said, all right, Lord, we're even. And the Lord said, not quite. I said, now, Lord, we've given up the race car and that's quite good and we're good. And the Lord said, how about that little blue Z28 that you love so much? And I said, now, Lord, you know how much I like that car. I had a dream the other day that I had that thing somewhere in the basement. I found it. And I come in and I open the garage and there that car sat. And I thought, oh, happy day. What? You know, I've died and went to heaven. Sure as the world. There are Camaros in heaven. You know, I just, there it sat and it was just a glistening. And I woke up and I went, oh. You know, reality wasn't quite as good as the dream. I was one time I'd like to stay asleep. I end up having to get rid of that thing. Sell it to pay a hospital bill. Understand where I'm going with that. God knew what my passion was. And can I'm not bragging. Please don't take it this way. But let me tell you what my passion has been for the past 36 years. Well, almost 40 now. That book right there. This pulpit right here. That warehouse down there. This ministry right here. It's my passion. Now you hear me. You ask my wife. I was one of the most ill-content, ill-tempered, aggravatingest patients that she's ever cared for in her life because I wasn't in the ministry. I wasn't around the ministry. I was not being able to get involved. I couldn't be there. it about drove me crazy. Do y'all understand I'm less than 90 days away from retirement? It was Monday. 90 days from Monday, I'm retired. What little taste I had this past year sitting on the bench, forget it. Forget it. Now, they may get a time that I won't be able to go, but let me tell you something. I'm too jealous to sit on the sidelines and watch God bless down here and me sit over at the house on the porch. I can't do it. I don't want to do it. God knock me in the head and take me on. I don't want none to do with it. Hear me? I'm telling the truth. It's my passion. I'd rather get in this pulpit and preach with a touch of the Holy Ghost is eat the biggest steak money can buy. I'd rather feel the presence and power of God on something that we're involved in. I'd rather praise God. I'd rather see the hand of the sweet Holy Ghost get on somebody and see God, sweep over somebody's heartstrings. My friend, it is the thrill of my never-dying soul. There's nothing in this world thrills me like the thrill of the ministry. I'm addicted. I confess. I am. I'm addicted. I gotta have it. And what I couldn't be a part of, I just call and say, what's going on? Well, we don't want to tell you the bad stuff because you're sick. Tell me anything about it. I don't care. I gotta know something. They did a good job of handling everything. They did a very good job. But I just needed to be in touch with it. You can ask anybody that come to see me. They'd come sit down. Tell me about what's going on. Well, how are you, preacher? Tell us how you are. I said, they don't matter. Tell me what's going on. How's this and how's that? And what's this and what's that? And how's it? It's my passion. Amen. And can I tell you, when you find where God wants you to be your passion too. That's exactly right. God not only wanted what he had, God not only what he hoped, but God wanted what had his heart. God wanted his passions, his prosperity, his possessions. But in response to that, what God wanted, I want to turn the page now and I'm going to show you what God gave in response to what God asked for. How God reciprocated to that which he required. Look what he says in verse 17. That in blessing I will bless thee. I've said this. I don't know how many times I've said this. God created man that we might worship him. And we were created for the sole purpose of worshiping the Creator. And I still believe that. But listen to this little thing here. God, let me see if I can say it this way. And you hate to attribute human characteristics to any to God. You can't hardly do that. But do y'all know what a narcissist is? Somebody who's, it's all about them. God's not a narcissist, meaning that we should worship him for no reason. God is a giver. You look from the beginning, God's a giver. He's give all the way through this Bible in every dispensation, old covenant, new covenant, and in the covenants to come. He is a giver. And he wants us to worship him in response of who he is as a giver because of what he's done for us. And because that we've been saved by the grace of God, we can lift up holy hands and worship him because he gave. Because he's a giver. I was talking to Brian McBride, and I was talking to him yesterday. And I was talking to him along this line. And he said, yeah, the Lord has, this is what Brother McBride said. He said, the Lord has a way of allowing us to be a reflection of him. Okay. That's a pretty big thought. I got to go. You know, we had to go, and I had to leave, and I was going straight down to the big truck because they're getting ready to pull out. And I want to go pray with them before they left. So I hung up the phone and I drove across the property and I went down to the big truck. And I pulled up and I don't know why I've seen it. It's been there. I know I've seen it. That truck's got these great big fuel tanks on it. And when we got them, they were in their original form. They're aluminum. And if you get aluminum wet, it has a way of just kind of oxidizing. And it gets to be aluminum color, kind of a dull silver. You know how it looks? Well, a while back, we had some fellas that knew how to detail trucks. So we hired them to come in. And they told me a little bit about the process. And I was kind of amazed by it. And they said, well, what we're going to do is we're going to clean the tanks. I said, well, that makes sense. Get all the dirt and grime off of them. That makes sense. I'm good with that. And then they said, and then we're going to grind the tanks. And I said, come again? We're going to grind them. You see all that pitted surface? We've got to grind that with grinding paper. We're going to have to sand them. You're going to sand on our gas tanks. That's right. We're wanting to make them pretty. I know. But I got to cut some of that old oxidation off of it before we can ever do anything with it. I said, well, all right, if you say so. I said, then what? They said, then we're going to lay the buffer to it. 7,000 REM buffer with compound. We're going to fine that thing down. And said, preacher, when we're done, you'll be able to see yourself in them. I pulled up yesterday and the thought was still in my mind, a reflection. A reflection. God will let you be a reflection. And I pulled up beside that truck and looked, and there's my reflection in that fuel tank. I'd seen it, but I'd never seen it. Understand that the process to get that thing where you could see God's reflection in it, it took a little. It took some cleaning up. It took some grinding down. And it took some polishing up to get it where you could see it. That's exactly what's going on in the life of Abraham. God had to clean him up, and then God had to grind him down, and then God had to polish him back up to get that luster where he could, where the Lord could see himself in the life of Abraham. You say, how is that? He said, in blessing I will bless thee. John 8:56, your father Abraham, Jesus speaking, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Amen. Now listen to what I'm fixing to say. I'd never seen this. Brother McBride quoted that verse. I had never seen that. If he had just said he rejoiced to see my day, I would have said in pictures and types. He saw it in pictures and types. That ain't what it says. He said to see my day, and he saw it. Do you understand that when that ram showed up and God said, hold it, stop, whoa, and he put that ram on the altar instead, that, hey, Abraham saw the day of Jesus Christ, and he saw that God was going to offer up his son instead. Understand, he said, Abraham, you gave your son, and now I'm going to reveal to you that I'm going to give mine. And I'm going to let you see this truth way out of your time zone, way down through the calendar. I'm going to flip the pages forward, and I'm going to let you see something that no man has ever seen. I'm going to let you see a little bit about the redemption plan of Holy God. And he did. And Abraham said, to see my day. And he saw it. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. And the Bible said, say, how do you know he saw it? Because he was glad. Can you imagine how glad he was to see that ram? Woo! Can you imagine how glad he was to see that day of Christ? Amen. Understand where I'm going with this. God required. And then God responded with a revelation of his promise. He said, in blessing, I will bless thee. That phrase, in blessing, I will bless thee, that's a Hebraism. It's not Victorian English. It's not Elizabethan English. It's a Hebraism. It's the way they say it in Hebrew. In blessing, I will bless thee. it's like saying a double on something. In blessing, I will bless thee. That's exactly how it's written in the Hebrew language. And so what he's saying to him is, he said, I'm going to reveal my promise to you. I'm going to reveal a little bit of a reflection. I'm going to let you see something. And then he said in verse 17, I will bless thee. Then he says, and in multiplying, I will multiply thee. Not only the revelation of his promise, but the multiplication of his promise. He said, in multiplying, I'll multiply thee. You didn't hold back one. Boy, I'm going to make it many. I'm going to multiply him. And he says this, and two different times he goes out and he says, as the stars of the heaven. Can you think of anything more numerous than that? And he says, except sand. Isn't that what he said? And the sands of the seas. That pretty well does it. Can you think of anything else? I mean, they don't get more numerous than that. Of all the sands, of all the seas, of all the world. Hey, he said of all the sands of the seas. More than that. Of all the stars in the sky. More than that. In multiplying, I will multiply thee. The multiplication of his promise. The revelation of his promise. And then there is the consolation by his promise. The revelation of his promise, the multiplication in his promise, and now the consolation by his promise. He says in verse 16, first time it ever occurs, law first mentioned. He said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. God's never sworn before. And I'm not talking about swearing, kids, like a bad thing. That's not what I'm talking about. God said that he's making a promise. He's making an oath. And it says that, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now, here's the interesting part about that. That name has not been revealed yet. You hear what I'm saying? That name's not revealed to Moses at the burning bush. That's a fur piece down the road where we're at. That's 400 years in the future. And yet there it is. The covenant-keeping name of the God of Israel. He said, I've sworn, saith the Lord. For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. By myself have I sworn. The consolation of his promise. Genesis 22:18, and in all thy seed, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And look what he says, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Paul told the Galatian church in Galatians 3:8, and Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. What was he doing? He was preaching the gospel to him. Before the gospel. He was preaching a pre-gospel to him. All the nations will be blessed. How did that happen? What's been that? Somebody said, oh, it's an invention. No, it's not an invention. Somebody says, it's that new cure for COVID they got. No, it's not a new vaccine. It's not a new... How have all the nations on earth been blessed? Can I explain it to you? His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Every nation on planet earth has been blessed because of the Savior of the world. He wasn't just the Savior of the Hebrews. He was the Savior of the world. Hallelujah. In thee shall all nations be blessed. Let me tell you what Hebrews said. He said, when God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability, which means unchangeableness, of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. What oath? He said, I swear by myself. And he said this, by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. What are you saying, preacher? Thank God we have a consolation. And it was the consolation of the ages. Hey, From that day till the time Christ came, they looked for that consolation of Israel. As a matter of fact, is that not exactly the words? When it was said about, was it Simeon or Anna that they said it about, who looked for the what? The consolation of Israel. What does that mean? It means, hallelujah, a brighter day's coming. Hey, we've got the story of Abraham and his son, but oh, hallelujah, the story is yet to be written of Jehovah and his son, hallelujah. But it's coming. Polish up that tank. Polish up that thing. Clean it up. Grind it down. Sand it. Polish it. Get that thing to a high luster. You might be surprised what God will show you. Do you understand that the greatest picture that I know of in all of the Bible of Calvary, other than in the Gospels, is found in that verse right there. Genesis 22. There is no greater. There is no greater type. There is no greater. As a matter of fact, you know where Moriah was? It was also called, later called, Calvary. The same sun that, the same hill, the same mountain, the same place that they would have offered Isaac on is the place where the Lord Jesus, we think, was offered on. Understand where I'm going with this. This is not rocket science. This is not some kind of new revelation. Somebody said, "Preacher, boy, I want to see God." Boy, preacher, boy, I just want to see the heart of God. Lord, preacher, I just want to get so close to Him. I just want to. Oh, preacher, I just want to. If I could just be like Moses. If I could just see the hinder part of His garment. Well, if I could just get that, preacher. Well, God just let me do that. What would that be like? Moses' face shined for days when he come down off a mountain. Just saw that one little glimpse of the hinder part. Matter of fact, men were afraid they was going to die because they'd seen God. I mean, they were scared to death. They were terrified because they thought that they were going to die because they'd seen God and lived. But listen to me, what I'm going to say. And I'm done. If you'll give Him what you have. If you'll give Him what you hope. If you'll give Him what has your heart. If you'll give Him your heart, you might see His. If you'll give Him your heart, He'll reveal His heart to you. But it comes with a price.